Chapter 20. I want to ask y'all a question. How many of you, and please don't raise your hand because you'll only embarrass yourself, but how many of you think that you're going to heaven because you're a good, again, don't raise your hand. You think you're going to heaven because you're a good person. And you know, you're a lot better than your neighbor. A lot better than what you see on TV. Of course, that's not hard. Well, we're going to read Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read God's standard. So if you would open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to just read it, verses 1 through 17. The Ten Commandments, these are not the Ten Suggestions, they are not the Ten Options. These are God's Ten Commandments, and if you want to make it to heaven based on how good you are, then you are required to keep every single one of these commandments perfectly from birth to burial. So we're going to read through this, and you need to ask yourself honestly how you're doing. So far, how are you doing? Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your mother and your father, that it, your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor his pickup truck, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So we just read through that. How'd you do? You making it? You made it perfectly so far from birth to almost your burial. If you think you have made it, I really want to speak with your parents because they will tell me the truth. Now again, as you see up on the screen, the message is entitled The Eternally Long Arm of the Law. The Eternally Long Arm of the Law. In chapter 20 here, God gives his law, the Ten Commandments. Up to this point, as we read last week in chapter 19, God manifested many awesome, terrifying signs that accompanied the giving of the law. There was a lot of lightning and thunder. A thick cloud descended upon the mountain. A loud, long, heavenly trumpet blast was heard throughout the camp. Smoke on the mountain ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain shook greatly. And the threat of death for even the slightest act of obedience was declared. See, you see, the law is God's righteous standard, but we are sinners, and therefore the law is God's judgment against us. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10, we read in the commandment, this is what Paul wrote, one who was one of the most righteous men to really ever live, you know, when in regard to God's law. He said, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death, because the commandment shows that we are a sinner, and the soul who sins shall surely die. By the way, keep in mind, as we read through God's law, that they're not like man's laws. You see, man makes laws, and then sometimes those laws are a little flexible. Like there are certain rules, certain penalties for first-time offenders that are lighter than for multiple offenders. Also, if you drive down the road and you're pulled over for going a little fast, and the police officer examines your record and you don't have any speeding tickets, he may decide to let you off with a warning, a little piece of paper that just says it's a warning. Well, God doesn't have any warnings. God doesn't have any leniency for first-time offenders. If you sin, you are done. And those who break God's law will suffer the consequences. There are no exceptions. That's why it's so fitting that when God gave his law, it was accompanied by these terrifying signs and the threat of death. Now, praise God, we are not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. And if you want that, fine, go ahead. But you're not gonna make it. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so now we come to the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the rest of the laws somehow, some way correspond to one of these Ten Commandments. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So before God states his laws, he states his claim on the people themselves, that he was the one who brought them out of Egypt. By the way, how was it that Israel was brought and bought out of Egypt? How did God buy them out of their bondage? Who remembers what was used to buy the Israelites out of their Egyptian bondage? It was the blood of the Lamb. Remember, as they applied the blood of the Lamb to their doorposts and the lintel, and when the angel of death saw that blood, he passed over the house and did not kill the firstborn. That's why Israel and even many Christians will celebrate the Passover to remind them that it's the blood of the Lamb that set Israel free from their Egyptian bondage. By the way, it's the same way we are saved. Not the blood of lambs, but the blood of the Lamb. But there's a big difference between their lambs and our lamb. Their lambs got them out of Egypt, but could not get them into the promised land. Our lamb, however, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, hey, Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Not just into a promised land experience with God here and now, but into the very heaven of heavens where he dwells by and by. So here God is laying claim to Israel, saying, I am the one who brought you out. Therefore, I have the right to command you. When you have children, you have the right, and may I also say, the necessity to command them. If you don't command them, then you raise spoiled little brats who are only going to get themselves into trouble later on. So discipline them while you have the right and responsibility to discipline them when they are young. Let the parents say amen. Let the kids roll their eyes and say whatever. Well, even so, God laid claim to Israel and Jesus lays claim to us. Why? Because he bought us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing this, this is something we should know. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. God has brought us out of aimless conduct, tradition. You know, I was raised in a church that was very traditional. Some of you were raised in churches that were very traditional. I remember one priest telling me that the reason they do something that seemingly contradicts the Bible is because it's been a tradition in the church for centuries, and therefore they feel God has changed his mind. That what he once said in the Word is not true anymore, and now their tradition is more true than the Bible. Well, that's not true. See, forever, O Lord, your word is settled into heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So if a tradition, even in long standing, contradicts the Bible, it's a tradition that's wrong. And, you know, tradition says, be good enough and you'll get into heaven. Do these rituals and practices and you'll get into heaven. That's aimless conduct. That's tradition. We were not redeemed with those things, but we were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we were redeemed, with the blood of Jesus. Also, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Now, when you buy something, does that thing have the right to tell you what to do with it? Does that thing that you buy have any rights? I bought a lawnmower. Does it tell me how I should treat it? No. I have the right over the lawnmower. We were bought at a price. Therefore, since we are now his bondservants, we have no rights of our own. Therefore, we're told, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, your spirit, the very essence of who you are, the eternal you, belongs to God. Bought and paid for. And so God has the right to command us, just as he did with Israel. So now we come back to the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 1, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. This does not mean that we can have other gods as long as the true and living God is number 1. There are many who think this, but that's not what he's saying. When he says before me, he means in my presence. Before, like I could say, I want no onions before me. I hate onions. I don't know if you knew that about me. I remember saying that one Sunday a long, long time ago, and this couple that was in the Navy that hence, did their tour and moved away, they had me over for dinner. And as a joke, they thought it'd be funny to bring out of the refrigerator this really nice big plate of sliced onions. Here you go, John. And I said, you're sick people. You know, that's not even funny. So anyway, I want no onions before me. And the Lord is saying, I want no other gods before me in my presence. It means that we worship him and him alone, no others. Now, today in the world, it's hip, it's trendy, even PC, to blend many different religions and many different forms of worship into one. By the way, it's just the height of ignorance to think that we can coexist with all these religions, especially since one of them listed on that bumper sticker wants to kill you because you do not believe as they do. How can you coexist with Islam that says, convert or we kill you? You can't. But see, it's mindless, it's inane, it's satanic to think that we can just coexist and that every religion is the same as any other religion. If that were true, Jesus never needed to go to the cross and suffer as he did. But because he suffered the most excruciating, painful death ever. In the early beginnings when he was whipped, many people died as a result of the scourging, but he would not release his spirit until the payment for our sins was paid for in full. And so the world thinks it's hip, PC, you know, coexist. You can have many different gods. You can blend. Make up your own religion. After all, Oprah did, you know. Go and make up your own religion. It's cool. It's hip. It's trendy. No. The first commandment strictly forbids us from worshiping anyone or anything other than the Lord himself. Commandment number 2, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, even a painting, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? In heaven above, where's Mary? Heaven above, where are the angels? Heaven above, okay. Shall not make a carved image of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, God here is not forbidding art. He is not forbidding the creation of statues or paintings or anything, but what he is forbidding is attaching spiritual significance to anything that man creates. Notice verse 5, he clarifies it. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. I suppose that even a picture of Jesus or a statue of Jesus, even though we have no idea what he looks like. But I can tell you this, he did not have sandy brown hair and blue eyes and looking like a Swedish meatball. That is not, he was Jewish in every sense of the word, black hair, very olive skin, very Middle Eastern Mediterranean looking, very possibly a big nose and a monobrow. The Bible says that he had no stately form, no comeliness, no handsomeness, that anybody would be drawn to him based on his personal looks. So you women wouldn't have said, ooh, what a hunk. You know, you wouldn't have said that of Jesus. You would just thought, what a normal, average-looking, Middle Eastern Jewish man. So if somebody created a statue, that may be okay, but what is never okay is to bow before it, whether it be of Jesus or Mary or an angel or a person or a rhinoceros or a dog or a fish or anything that man creates. See, man is so arrogant when he bows to something he creates. Oh, man may say, but it's a representation of God. You know, the statue reminds me of Jesus, and that's why I bow to it. Well, I remember Pastor Chuck saying something so wise. When you need a picture or an image of something to worship God, it's because you've lost the presence of God in your heart. See, it's the presence of God that's all we need, not a picture of him. And a picture is a cheap copy. And man creates something and he thinks that because he created it or because it was expensive, therefore it is worthy of spirituality. Anything that man creates is never to be worshipped. We are to worship the God who created us and nothing else. Shall not bow down and serve them, for I, and notice the words that God says, those who bow down to statues of any kind or images or what have you, notice what God says about them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. He calls it sin. But I'm not sinning, I'm worshiping God. No, God says if you're using a statue, if you're using a picture or anything to aid you in your worship, you are sinning. But I don't think I am. Doesn't matter what you or I think. See, it's God's word, it's God's terms, his and his alone. We come to God on his terms, not ours. Just like we don't allow our two-year-old to negotiate with us. If you do, boy, are you in trouble. You know, I remember when our kids were young, Amanda and I, we got together and said, it's us against them. You know, we've got to win these battles. We cannot let them win. And it's true. God does not negotiate with people. We come to him on his terms and his alone. And he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. What does God say about those who bow to images? He says they hate me. Now you ask a person who bows, and they'll say, I don't hate God, I love God, that's why I'm doing this. No, God says, you hate me. You're hating me if you do. But I don't feel that in my heart. It doesn't matter. It's like if I ask my sons, I want you to do something, and they say, no, but I love you. Well, wait, that's hypocritical. If I tell you to do something and you refuse to do it, you're not loving me. You're certainly not obeying me. So don't tell me you love me because I know better. Your actions speak louder than your words. And that's what God is saying. You know, people that bow down, their actions speak volumes, and their actions are saying, I hate God. I hate God in his terms. I'm only going to approach him based on my terms. And by the way, it could be more than just a religious relic. Some people feel more spiritual because they have a certain Christian t-shirt or a certain Christian piece of jewelry or a certain Christian bumper sticker. There's a story about the man whose car was loaded up with Christian bumper stickers. And he died and went to heaven. And he stood before the Lord, and the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. What do you mean I never knew you? He says, I witnessed for you. Man, my car was loaded with bumper stickers. He went back to earth, grabbed his bumper off of his car, brought it up there to the Lord, said, look. And the Lord said, wow, I'm impressed. Your bumper can come into heaven. But some people think they're more spiritual because of certain things that they wear or certain things that they do. It's just not true. Now, it's fine to have a cross around your neck if you wish, or a Christian t-shirt or something. That's fine. But if you think you're more spiritual with it and less spiritual without it, then you're attaching spiritual significance to something. And God says, don't do that. It's just a thing. It's just a shirt. That's all it is. Again, remember, we come to God on His terms, not on ours. Verse 6. So God says, if you bow, you hate me. And by the way, this is more than just a physical representation. This could be an image in one's mind of who a person thinks God is that is not biblical. Have you heard people say, man, I don't much like the God of the Old Testament, but I love the God of the New Testament? As if there are two gods. Anybody hear somebody say that from something? Yeah, it's wow. How you just look at him and say, whoa, how ignorant you are. You don't say that, but it's true. They're so ignorant of the fact that there's only one God. And also they're ignorant of the book of Revelation. Because you read about the wrath of the Lamb and the day of His great wrath has come and who can stand, and the people are hiding in the caves and asking the mountains to fall on them and crush them because the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. Jesus has come back, and boy, is He mad. And why are your clothes stained in red? These are the blood of those that I've trampled in my fury, Jesus says. A God of wrath and judgment. The New Testament, Jesus Christ. See, we can come to Him today, and it's by grace. But if we refuse, there's coming a day when the grace day will be over, and then it's judgment time. Wrath on those who hate Him, but notice verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Oh, there's such mercy with those who just want to please the Lord on His terms. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 14 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love God? Then do what He's asked you to do. In John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do you want to be His friend? Just do what He's commanded you. By the way, who remembers the commandments of Jesus? How He took the whole Old Testament and He boiled it down into two sentences. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Just do that. And by so doing, you show that you love God. So that's commandment one, is no other gods, ever. Commandment two, no idols. Commandment three, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. As a casual, flippant thing. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Wow. So not just using the name Jesus Christ as a curse word, and that's done all the time, isn't it? You know, I don't like hearing curse words. Plants bad thoughts in my mouth, and time comes along where maybe I get hurt or do something stupid, and one of those words might want to come out. You know, whatever goes in the eye gate and the ear gate enters in the heart and eventually will come out the mouth gate. So I don't like to hear curse words. And I certainly don't want to hear the name of God used as a curse word. Or even as a byword. Some people, even believers, some of them will say, oh God, or oh my God. And I think, oh, be careful. Be careful. You know, even though God is a generic term, and I suppose somebody could make the case that it's not quite the same, you know what? It's awful close to the edge. It's skating on thin ice. And it may even be wrong. And why be edgy? Why not be in the center where it's safe? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good and necessary for the edifying of the hearer. Don't be a potty mouth. And certainly don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Isn't it odd, though, how nobody on planet Earth, when they're hurting or they're angry, will say, "Oh, Buddha"? Why is it always Jesus? There's a reason for that. Because Satan knows that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. He's the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That it is the ultimate name. His name is Jesus. By the way, you can say you believe in God, and it's not offensive. And it's very generic. You know, the Muslim will say, "I believe in God too." The Buddhist, "I believe in God." Or the Hindu, "I believe in, man, lots of gods." But the moment you say Jesus, that's what separates the saint from the ain't. His name. Satan knows that. And that's why Satan has done, sadly, a marvelous job at trivializing the name of Jesus. And even the term God, trivializing that to where it just becomes a byword and sometimes even a curse word. But those who continue to take his name in vain and will not repent, the Lord says they will be guilty before him. So that's commandment number 3. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here's what he means. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle. Man, my cow needs a day off. My chickens need to rest. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. And then he gives a reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Some people, in order to compromise with humanistic evolution, will say that these were not 6 days, but they're 6 epochs, 6 millions of year periods. But nowhere in the scripture is that supported. In fact, here it's very clear, work 6 days, seventh day you rest, just like God did. The Lord didn't say work 6 millennia and then rest on the 7th epoch or era. So he says, God made them all. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God gave the Sabbath day to bless man. Imagine, 1 day a week to do absolutely nothing. You wake up at the crack of noon. You have a nice leisurely breakfast, followed by a nap, and then a nice afternoon lunch, followed by another nap, and then a nice dinner, followed by a good night's sleep. You know, there are days that sound so good. And that's what God intended. He wanted us to rest. Now, sadly, because of traditions, especially in Jesus' day, the religious rulers broke the heart of God's Sabbath law through their traditions. In Mark chapter 7, verses 9 and 13, Jesus is speaking to them. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And he was mad when he said that. Verse 13, he said that you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You violated the letter and the spirit of the law because of your traditions. And because of their traditions, they found fault with Jesus when he healed a person on the Sabbath day. "You can't do that. That's work on the Sabbath day. It's wrong." And, well, no, you're kidding me. To bring somebody relief from pain and suffering is a bad thing to do just because it's a Sabbath day? Now, sadly, today, even in the church, there is a division about the Sabbath day. Whether or not Jesus should be worshipped on Saturday or Sunday. There are some that are called Sabbatarians. Some that are Seventh-day Adventists. Maybe you've heard of that group. Now, there's nothing wrong with worshiping God on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. And by the way, for the Jews, every day began at sundown. When you saw the first three stars in the sky, that began the very next day. So it's not quite that time yet, but pretty soon we're going to go from Wednesday into Thursday in about another hour from now. And it will last. Thursday will go all the way through till tomorrow evening when the sun goes down and the first three stars appear. The Sabbath day for the Jews begins Friday at sundown and lasts till Saturday at sundown. There are some who feel that they should worship God on the Sabbath because that's when the Jews did, and that's fine if they want to. But when they say that we have to do it, and if we worship on Sunday, then we are in essence receiving the mark of the beast, because that's what some of them say. Not all of them, but some of them do say that. That if you worship on Sunday, you have received the mark of the beast. Now, what hoops, jumps, and whistles and things that they get through to come to that conclusion, I have no idea. But when they say something like that, they couldn't be more wrong. Because as far as worshiping on Saturday or Sunday, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said it's a matter of personal conviction. First of all, the heart is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man the Sabbath. It's made to be a blessing to us. In Romans chapter 14, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Maybe you think that Saturday is the day to worship or Sunday is the day to worship. Another esteems every day alike. And then notice this, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. You decide for yourself. And if you want to have a personal conviction about it, great, but don't lay your personal conviction on somebody else. That's when it becomes legalism. And if you think that you're right because of your Sabbath day observance and others are wrong, that also is legalism. And it's wrong. By the way, the Sabbath itself was merely a shadow. It was to point to something else. Colossians 2, verse 16, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. By the way, you need to remember this verse because I guarantee you somebody here, maybe several somebodies here, this week are going to run across some people who really think that they're spiritual because they have their ducks in a row and because they worship on the Sabbath. Just watch. And when it happens, Sunday, come back and tell me. I believe, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I'm pretty sure, within the next few days, somebody is going to be approached by a person, bless their heart, who's going to try to lay their trip on you regarding observing the law, including the Sabbath. Remember this verse. And you look at them and say, you know what? The Lord himself told me, don't you judge me. Don't judge. Because those things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. Look, I'm not worshiping a shadow, thinking that the Sabbath makes me holy. I'm worshiping the one that the Sabbath points to Jesus, because he is my Sabbath rest. If you want to worship the shadow, that's your business. I'd rather worship the substance. I don't hug my wife's shadow. That would be weird. I hug my wife, the substance. And what a pretty substance she is. By the way, all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are repeated in the New Testament. The only one that has any change is this law of the Sabbath day. Because even in the Old Testament, God made it clear that the Sabbath day law was a sign between him and Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt. This is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel to the people. I made them, Israel way back in the past, go out of the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So somebody has their skirt wrapped around the axle of the Sabbath, and that's their big deal, just remind them it's a sign between God and Israel, not God and his church. And plus, there are a lot of scriptures where the early church met on Sunday. Not that Sunday's more spiritual either, but it's just the time when most people can gather together. But again, the original intent of the Sabbath law was to give us rest, and it all points to Jesus, and in him we have ceased from striving, we have ceased from dead works, and now we rest in him. By the way, did you know that the Ten Commandments have two parts? The Decalogue can be divided into two sections. Commandments 1 through 4 deal with man's relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with man's relationship with man. So now we come to the second set, the last six commandments, and commandment number 5, which is in verse 12. I know you kids are going to love this one. Honor your father and your mother. Honor means to obey. Honor means to take care of them when they are old. I know my boys are listening. When we are old and unable to take care of ourselves, you need to honor us and take care of us. I know we're to be nice to you now so that you'll pick out our retirement home in the future. But we are to honor mother and father, and here's the promise, the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now again, this is the first commandment. Oh, by the way, there's the Sabbath rest, by the way. That's what God intended. So the first commandment with a promise, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that your days, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Because if you kids do not honor your parents, they have the right to kill you. Literally. Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, so you've punished them, you've taken away their iPod, you've done everything you can to punish the kid in time out, and nothing ever works. Then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Obviously, this is a rebellious teen or a rebellious 20-year-old, not somebody who's like a 3-year-old. Okay? This is an older kid, like the age of you guys right there. Okay, yeah, y'all. Yeah, here we go. Our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, and so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. In other words, juvenile delinquency gone. Gangs gone. Just make a public example of a couple of them, and you will have no more teen rebellion. Also, you don't like that one? Here's some more. Exodus 21, verse 15. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. You raise your hand against your mom or your dad, you're done. He who curses, okay, let's say you don't hit him, but you cuss him out. You say a curse word to them. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Here's one more. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. And I know that some parents do make mistakes with their kids, and their kids get corrupted, but yet again, there's no excuse for a son or daughter to behave in the wrongful manner toward their parents. So, honor your father and your mother. Let all the parents say amen. Commandment number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. By the way, this is not a prohibition against capital punishment. In fact, both Old and New Testament, God's word requires that government execute those who commit capital offenses. Israel stoned people to death. And if you go to Israel, you'll know why. Because execution material is prevalent. It is everywhere, rocks everywhere. In the New Testament, we're told that authority does not wield the sword in vain. and that there is, it is a deterrent. Some people say, well, capital punishment is not a deterrent to violent crime. Well, what it is a deterrent to is repeat offenders. You don't have the same person doing the same bad thing over and over again. Murder, however, is prohibited. Premeditated, I'm going to get even with them. That is absolutely forbidden in the Ten Commandments. And by the way, murder is not just a physical action. It's also a matter of the heart. You might think, well, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yeah? Let me read what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, meaning go to hell, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, you empty-headed nothing, fool, I pity the fool, you say that, you shall be in danger of hellfire. And so murder is not just a physical action, it's something we do in our hearts. Do you hate anybody right now? Could it be you're committing murder in your heart? Sometimes we can be at odds with people, and let me be very clear. The Bible says, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all people. There are some people who don't want peace. They don't. And if you have tried all you can and they still don't want peace, then you can lay your head on your pillow at night and rest well because you've done all you can. And you know, it's really hard to have peace who wants you dead. Hard to have peace with people who want you hurt and dead. With them, you can't fellowship. You just have to go your way. But at that point, Jesus requires us to forgive people from our hearts. Now, restoration and fellowship might be impossible. If they don't want it, can't have it. Now, if they do repent and say that they're sorry, then we must not only forgive, but we must restore fellowship. But if they don't want forgiveness, nothing we can do. Except Jesus commands us to forgive them from our hearts. And I know that sadly for some of you ladies, been through some hard things. And how can you forgive that? Well, pray for the power of the Spirit. Doesn't mean you have to go and pretend that nothing happened. It doesn't mean you have to subject yourself to further harm. No, God never required anybody to be a punching bag, ever. But he does require us to forgive people from our hearts. Moving on, commandment number 7, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. That is, two people having sex, one of them is married, but not to the one they're having sex with. By the way, any sexual expression outside of heterosexual monogamous marriage is a sin. Every form of it. And by the way, adultery isn't just a physical act. Jesus also said it begins in the heart. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's one older guy that was looking at women at the mall, kind of staring, kind of lecherously. And a friend said, hey, man, what are you doing? Why are you looking at them? You're married. He said, well, once you've ordered off the menu, it's still okay to look at the menu. And that was his excuse for looking at other women, that it was okay to do so. No, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust for him, and you women, you look at a man to lust for him, you're guilty of committing adultery in your heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In other words, we need to go to radical lengths in order to keep ourselves from sexual sin. Do what is necessary to keep yourself from it. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. I guess you have to use the left hand to do it, cast off the right hand at that point. I thought it was funnier. It is more profitable for you than one of your members perish and for your whole body to be cast into hell. By the way, pornography, the blight on society, and even a problem with some in the church certainly falls under this category of sexual sin. By the way, it's been said that pornography affects the brain the same way that cocaine does. It's that addictive. A person can easily become a porn addict. The good news, though, is that Jesus can set one free from every and any form of addiction and sins. In John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But you will not be free if you don't take radical steps. And that's the point that Jesus was making. Cut it off. Do a modemectomy. Get rid of the cable. Do what you need to do in order to keep yourself from the sin that is so available. I remember growing up and, you know, way back in the day, back in 19-aught whatever, and, you know, how embarrassing it was to get a hold of filth like that. It kept young boys from doing so. And if somebody had a Playboy magazine, it was the scandal, you know, and all the other little junior high boys wanted to go and talk. I remember the one kid, I remember his name. He had one in his locker at school. And boy, that was sadly the most popular locker for the little boys in that junior high. And, you know, just how embarrassing and hit today, click of a mouse. You know, there's a website, OpenDNS. OpenDNS, it's a free filtering program, filters it at the server, they'll help you get it set up, and it won't filter out everything, but it'll filter out a lot of junk, and also a lot of viruses, too. And if you're running Windows, you poor thing, you're going to want something like that, in addition to the multi-virus programs you may already have. Let the Mac people say amen. Yeah. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, but you got to do your part and take radical steps if you want freedom. Not just from that, but from anything. Commandment number 8, verse 15. You shall not steal. Paperclip from work? Pencil from work? Is that a... No. Do a little adjusting on my taxes? No. Shall not steal anything. Especially the glory. If God does something through you, make sure you give him all the praise because he's the one who did it anyway. Shall not steal. Commandment number 1, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means, of course, don't lie, but also don't tell half-truths, which are nothing more than just a lie. Don't allow people to believe something that's not true. You know, in court, we're told, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Do they say so help you God anymore? They just say so help you? Sometimes... Do they have a Bible always or no? Not even a Bible there. I brought my own one time I had to go there. I just had it, you know. But anyway, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That ought to be what Christians do all the time anyway. Now, that does not mean if your wife says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? You know, I don't know how to answer that. You know, just, honey, you're awesome in everything, you know. You're great in everything. Moving on. Here we go. Don't lie. By the way, this bearing false witness, we're called to be witnesses for Jesus, right? Don't let people believe something that's not true when it comes to who God is and what he requires for salvation. When somebody says something silly like, well, there's one God and all the religions, they're all like roads that lead to one God, you cannot be silent because they're speaking lies. You need to speak up, otherwise you're a false witness. Do not be a false witness. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. I wish I had a house like that. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I wish my wife was like that. Nor his male servant. I wish I had a business like they did. Or his female servant. Nor his ox. Or his donkey. Or his pickup truck. Or his bass boat. Or anything that's your neighbor's. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're to think that if God has blessed them, then good for them. But if God hasn't blessed me with that, then good for me. He's kept it from me. Maybe you won't have the latest and greatest, but remember what the Apostle Paul said to a young pastor named Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Brought nothing in this world, it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Covetousness. These other commandments, you can catch a person doing them, but covetousness is something you really can't. It's in their heart. But God sees. And God knows. By the way, covetousness, it's a spiritual killer. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're told in the first of the four commandments, don't make an idol. Well, covetousness is also idolatry in God's eyes. Because of these things, including covetousness, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So the Ten Commandments here are like a mirror that reflect the status of our souls. Now, in light of the Ten Commandments, we just read through them, how do you feel your soul is doing? How are you doing? Have you kept these things from birth to burial? Remember, Jeremiah 11:3 says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. So if you're not keeping them, even if you've kept them all but blown it once, well, James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, he's guilty of all. The law reveals our sinfulness and condemns us as lawbreakers, but then it also points to the one who did keep the law perfectly and brings us to faith in him. In Galatians 3, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. A tutor is one who can only teach you so much, and when they have taught you all they can, then they bring you to the professor. The tutor brings us to Christ. The law takes us so far to Jesus that we might be justified by faith. So you can either be justified by being perfect, which nobody here is, or you can be justified by faith, which everybody here can do. And after faith has come, after you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're no longer under a tutor. The law does not have its jurisdiction over you any longer. When a person dies, does our legal system have any rules and rights over them at that point? Jody, you're an attorney. Becky? Yeah, well, yeah, over the poor schmoes who inherit his stuff. They have lots of, you know, all the death taxes and all. But the person who dies, the law has no more authority over them. You've died and your life is hidden in Christ. You are now under grace, a completely thing. The law can't even recognize you. And that's good news. Because somebody here might be feeling guilty. And the Lord wants you to know you don't need to feel guilty because you're under grace, not under the law. Again, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When Israel was delivered from Egypt, what was it that got them out? What was it that God used to get them out? The blood of the Lamb. But the blood of the Lamb couldn't get them into the promised land. But the blood of the Lamb not only delivers us out of the world, but also saves us to the uttermost. Tonight, we have communion set up for any who want to remember what Jesus has so graciously done for them. If you want to celebrate the fact that you are saved and set free because of the blood of the Lamb, then during this time of singing and worshiping the Lord, you just go ahead and make your way up here, get a piece of bread, and gluten-free, by the way, for those who have the gluten issue, piece of bread and a cup of juice, and just go back to your seat and worship the Lord as you see fit.